Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, in chapter 19. The Gospel according to John at chapter 19. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider this third word of Christ from the cross that we find in verses 26 and 27. We'll read from verse 25. John 19 at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. We find Jesus saying unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. As the Lord Jesus was being crucified, he was surrounded by enemies. There were the Romans, the civil authorities who were responsible to see that he was put to death. They were his enemies. They had no love for Christ or interest in him. As far as they were concerned, the soldiers were doing their duty and getting rid of another of those troublesome Jews, and it meant nothing to them. This wasn't the first time that they had been responsible for such a cruel death. And then there were the Jews who hated the Lord Jesus, and how they mocked him, and how they goaded him, and spat on him. They hated his very name. Even those who were crucified with them. Well, to begin with, they were enemies. Though, as we know, there was a wonderful transformation in one of them. We praise God for that change. But there he is, surrounded by enemies, except for one small group of people. It would appear there were five in all, who were not enemies, and who continued loving him. There was Mary, his own mother according to the flesh. She was there. And along with that, there was her sister. And if you read the parallel accounts, it would appear that her sister, her name was Salome, she was a wife of Zebedee, and the mother of James and of John. And so James and John were cousins of the Lord Jesus through their mother. There was also Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, that name Clopas is spelled differently from what you have with the Cleopas in Luke 24. It's a different person that's being mentioned. And from what is said elsewhere, it would appear that she is called the mother of James and of Joseph, or of Judas. And it would appear that she is the mother of James the Less, a different James who was a disciple compared to the brother of John. And Judas, also known as Thaddeus or Libas. And according to an early church historian who was around in the middle of the second century, Mary, the wife of Clopas, was a sister of Joseph. We can't be 100% sure, but it seems quite likely that might explain especially why she was there. And the final person, or the final woman, Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast 7 demons, and who loved the Lord so much because of what he had done for her. You had these 4 women. And with these 4 women was John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And there they are, this small huddle of 5 people. How disconsolate they must have been, as they're watching what is going on, as they are seeing Christ being so shamefully treated. How shocked. Here was a turn of events they never expected. How sadness fills their soul. And who can imagine the grief and the heartache welling up from within Mary, his mother's own heart. Here was the child she had cared for in the womb. She had brought forth, she had nourished, she had taught. She had been with these years. And look what's happening to him. He's being put to death. Oh, how she rejoiced at the birth of Christ. But soon, aged Simeon was to warn her that although this child was to be a blessing to many, a reason for great joy, a sword would pierce her own soul. And these words are being fulfilled. How hard as she watches. And as she watches, she hears Christ speak. First of all, to the crowd, a word of forgiveness. What a Saviour. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Willing to forgive his enemies. How that must have touched her and reminded her of the spirit she should have. And then she hears the Lord turning to the penitent thief. Praise God for him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, there's the hope of heaven. Christ is the Saviour. What a word of comfort to encourage her. But now the Lord turns to her, herself. And looking upon her, the Lord says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, "Behold thy mother." What a word of comfort. And it's recorded for us. Why? To teach us 2 things. To remind us, first of all, that Christ was providing for his mother's physical needs. An important thing for you and I to remember. And then secondly, Christ stressing the importance of spiritual relationships. Let's notice these 2 things in turn. Firstly, here is Christ. And as he speaks to his mother, his dear mother, he's providing for her physical needs. You'll notice he was thinking of her situation. "Woman, behold thy son." You might think that's a harsh word, woman. But remember the situation. Here is Mary, full of grief. To utter the word mother at that time might only emphasize what is happening. Even the word woman in such a context is guarding her from grief. And at the same time, it is also protecting her from the hostility of any who hear Christ speak. After all, the crowd hate Christ. He will not draw attention to her, that she is the mother of our Lord. And what he speaks are words which show provision for her. I have given you, or I give over to you, John, to be the son who will care for you. See how he's thinking of her. She needs help. It would appear that she was a widow. There's no mention of Joseph after the visit to the temple when the Lord was 12 years old. It would appear from the absence of his name and the rest of the narrative that he has died by the time the Lord begins his ministry. And here she is. She must be 50 years old anyway. Which, remember, in these days would have made her an old woman. Here she is. One who is older, one who is a widow, and she is filled with grief at what is going on as she sees her own son being executed unjustly and the hatred of the crowd. Oh, the Lord knows something of what our thoughts are. Here she is. Oh, what loneliness she must feel. What grief and bitterness must fill her soul. Because we were made for fellowship with others. We were never meant to be on our own. God saw in Genesis 2 that in a perfect creation, it was not good for man to be on his own. And he provided a helper suitable for Adam. And yes, it's true that according to Mark chapter 6, Mary had other children. But think of the closeness there must have been between Christ and Mary, a spiritual bond, because they loved the Lord. A spiritual bond because he was her Savior. He was the eldest, the one who had been with her for so long. And even when he was away, how she would be looking to him, leaning on him, especially in her widowhood. Who's going to care? The Lord knows our thoughts. And there he is, not thinking of himself. In his hour of agony, in his hour of need, he's thinking of others. And in his tenderness and in his love, he looks upon his mother and says, "Woman, behold thy son. Let John care for her." And you'll notice that John obeyed. Because from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He opened his heart to her. He opened his home to her. And she becomes part of his household. My friend, do you see there the tender care of Christ? The tender care of Christ for his own. He knows your needs. He knew Mary's needs. You have needs tonight. We all have individual needs. The Lord knows them. He's able to supply them. And you see his tenderness and his kindness. It shows us the sort of person he is. Why do you keep away from Christ and not come to him and entrust your soul to him? Is he harsh? Is he someone who is cruel? Is he not someone revealed to us constantly as one who is full of love and tenderness and so willing to help and to care and to provide for all the needs of those who come to him? Oh, friends, think of him here. Should this not draw you to him? If you have not come to him to say, "This is one to entrust my soul to," He will not chase me away. He is a loving, tender Saviour to those who will come to him. And dear believer, see how you can take all your cares, however petty they might seem, and take them to him. Don't be afraid. See his tender love to his mother. And he says that those who do his will, the same are his brother, his sister, his mother. That's how he views you. Don't be slow in asking him for help, whatever your help required is. Isn't there another lesson? Do you see the needs of others? Some people are so wrapped up in themselves, they can't think of others and what their needs are. They'll tell you how they're feeling and their problems, but they never ask you, how are you? What are your needs? Friend, don't be like that. That's sinful. It's self-centered. It's so unlike Christ. Is this not the way we should be? Especially the Lord's people. Seeing others and acting to help. He was thinking of her situation. And notice also, he was fulfilling his duty to her. Christ was made under the law. And as the Saviour was duty bound to keep all the commandments of God, because he'd become man to live the life that you should live but cannot live, a life of perfect obedience before God. He's there working out a righteousness for his people. And that means he's under the whole of the law, including the fifth commandment. You remember what the fifth commandment is, children. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But oh, how that lasts throughout life, doesn't it, friends? Listen to the wise man in the book of Proverbs at chapter 22. He says this, chapter 23 at verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. It may be she's got some advice. Are you 20, 30, 40, 50? And your mother or father are giving you advice. Don't be thinking, well, I'm old enough, I don't need to listen. Despise not her when she is old. Listen to her advice. Because she knows more than you know. Especially if she's a believer, listen to her. And here's Christ, what's he doing? He's honouring his mother. He is giving her her place and he is providing for her because that is his duty. Friend, do you have aged parents? Are you caring for them? Are you concerned for their physical or spiritual needs? You see, throughout life, that's the way it should be. We should be caring for the physical and spiritual needs of our families, for our children. The children don't lay up for us, but we for our children. And then when they get old, we help them. Think of what we read in 1 Timothy 5. If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. Do you have that spirit? Where you have a regard and a love for those of your own and you care for them? Are you truly providing for your younger folk? You see, not to is to be worse than an infidel, to deny the faith. What a solemn warning. Are you denying the faith? We live in an age where old people are in the way. People complain, and they cost so much. How ungodly. How wicked such thoughts. How different we are to be. God's commandment says, honour thy father and thy mother. Or with our children. The world encourages us to, well, let the state run our children for us. But you're to bring up your children, not the state. And it's not the world's attitudes they are to imbibe. It is godly attitudes. Be careful to bring them up for the Lord. Provide for them spiritually. For not to do so is to be worse than an infidel and to deny the faith. Let's expand this a bit. Isn't the church a family? You might look after those who are your own, kith and kin. What about those who have little family, but they're part of the household of faith? Are you caring for them? Do you practice what James says? True religion and undefiled before God and the Father, this is this. The Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Do you just visit them once after a death, or do you continually pray for them? Do you think of them? Do you visit them? Do you help them? Do you remember them? That's what you're to do. And not to is to deny the faith. Let us be a people who are like Christ. And you know what a witness that is. And will it not be a greater witness in the world in which we live, where old people are increasingly seen as a cumbrance, when you honour them? In ancient Greece, there was a proverb. It is good to be old only in Sparta. Now, the Spartans were known for their aggressive military warfare. From the age of 7, the boys were trained to be warriors, and, well, the women were tough characters as well. And yet, it was said in Greece, it's good to be old only in Sparta. An account is given of some old people coming into one of the theatres, and there was a lot of Athenians there, or they wouldn't move to let these old people get a seat. But they looked round and they saw some people from Sparta. We'll go over there. And sure enough, they gave them a place to sit. Friends, let us so live that others see our love and our care for others, and it is a means of witnessing to them. Well, let's move on. We notice secondly that not only was Christ providing for his mother's physical needs, he was stressing the importance of spiritual relationships. Here's an important point, friend. He is stressing the importance of spiritual relationships. Woman, behold thy son. You can see this in the use of the word woman. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you'll find that Christ never calls Mary his mother. Whenever he addresses her directly, he calls her woman. And there's no disrespect. He was always subject to her from his youth. Now, why is it that in Scripture we find that there is never that use of the word mother? Well, surely one reason may be the Lord knew what was going to arise in the church, that you'd end up with the idolatry of Mary, as it's practiced today so widely. And yet the reality is that Mary has no special place in that regard. Yes, she was the mother of our Lord as according to his physical human nature. But she's got no special place in the church. She needed a Savior, as she said herself in Luke chapter 1. And what the Lord here is doing is saying, remember spiritual relationships. Mary, don't think of me as your son. Remember, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Remember that, because that's the important thing. Not that I am your son, but rather that I am the Savior. Hadn't Mary been told that years before? When he was 12, he says to her, surely you knew I was about my father's business. Have you forgotten who I am? I may be your son according to the flesh, but I am the Savior. You see, he's saying it's a spiritual relationship with me that's important. Mary, you remember that, and all will go well. Friends, that's what you and I must remember. Why? Well, I want to give you three reasons why. Take them to heart and make sure that you have a spiritual relationship with Christ. Why is it important? Three reasons. First is this: a spiritual relationship with Christ is saving. What's Mary looking at here? As she looks up, as she sees these three crosses, the one in the middle, who's there? It's Jesus. And he's a dying man. What good can a dying man do to her? As a mere dying man, he can do no good for her at all. Soon, he's going to slip out of her grasp. Ah, Mary, you remember, I am the Christ. Why was he to be called Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Mary, remember why I am on the cross. Called Jesus, because I will save my people from their sins. How? By being the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. And so here is Mary. What should she be doing? Ah, stop mourning, Mary. Don't mourn me as your son, but adore me as your Savior, as the one who is dying and suffering on the cross for sin to deliver you from sin and from hell itself. You see what the lesson is? A physical relationship is no use. It cannot save. It is that spiritual relationship. It is of having a relationship and a trust in Christ that saves. And friend, that's what you need. And that's what you must rely upon. A physical relationship can never save you. You have a physical relationship with parents and grandparents. And many of you will have known the blessing of a godly home, an upbringing, or you can remember godly relations. Do not cling to these things. And do not be saying, well, the Lord will work in my heart eventually because of these things. Friend, a physical relationship will never save you. What you need is a living faith in the Lord. How many sons had Isaac? Two. How many went on in the faith? One. What's important for you? That you get to know this Christ. That you know him not merely as a man, but as the Savior. And you trust in him as your own Savior. Your parents' faith, your grandparents' faith will not save you. You will stand or fall on your own. Your church connection will not save you. It is your own faith alone that can save. Friends, make sure that is what you have. Well, these relationships bring you many privileges. Thank God for these privileges. Use these privileges well. You'll have to give an account for them. That's a solemn thought. Many have not had the upbringing and the prayers for them that you've had. And greater is your responsibility, and greater will be your judgment. Oh, God forbid. But that's the way it will be. Greater will be your judgment to have had these blessings and not to have made them good. By coming to a spiritual, saving relationship with Christ, relying on the atonement of Christ with a living faith. Why are spiritual relationships with Christ important? Only they are saving. A second reason: a spiritual relationship with Christ is lasting. Here's Jesus, he's on the cross. Within a few hours, he'll have died. This relationship's going to come to an end. And Jesus is saying, "Woman, behold thy son. Treat him as your son. He will treat you as his mother from now on." Because this relationship of mother-son is finished. It's going to be gone forever. Whereas, who can separate from the love of Christ the Savior? Nothing can. In time or in eternity. So this physical relationship is going to end, but this relationship of Christ as Mary's Savior is going to continue, and she'll meet him as the risen Savior in a few days' time. And she's going to share the blessing of having Christ as her Savior throughout all eternity, along with the rest of the church. Oh, doesn't that make faith in Christ a worthwhile thing? And a necessary thing? Do you know you need a relationship with Christ? You need a relationship with him because it lasts. All other relationships will soon end. Your trust in him is not misplaced if you trust in him. Oh, human relationships are precious. We thank God for our loved ones and our friends. But we know that they come to an end in this life, in the resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. That relationship of father, son, mother, daughter, husband, wife, gone forever. Now that is an important implication. I want to address believers first. Dear believer, who are your brethren? The saints. And they'll always be your brethren, forever and ever, as the brethren of Christ. What a hope you have of meeting those who have gone before. Not as grannies and uncles, but as fellow brethren of Christ. What a wonderful hope you have. Treasure the saints on earth, because you're going to live with them forever in heaven with Christ. But are you one of the saints? Are you trusting in this Christ? Have you a spiritual relationship with him? Friend, don't you realize that if you have not a relationship with Christ now, and you leave this world without Christ, those who are believers, who have loved you and prayed for you, will in a day of judgment stand up, and they will be your accusers. And they will agree with Christ in his condemnation of you. Your parents, your ministers, your Sabbath school teachers, and have wept over you and pleaded with you and prayed for you and got on to you and loved you and done so much for you. And they're going to stand up and say, I did all these things. The books are opened. I did all these things for them. They remained in their rebellion. And the judge will see, condemned. And they will see, amen. Friend, what a thought. What a thought. Those who love you now, who stand with you so often, when it comes to the day of judgment, they will not excuse you, but will agree with Christ. Isn't it folly to go on in rebellion against Christ? And what of those that are ungodly, friends and relations? Ah, there'll be no fun and games in hell. Remember the rich man, tell my brethren, go and warn them. I don't want them here. Why? It'll only be worse for them to be here. Oh, how awful to have them here accusing me and condemning me. We just encouraged one another on in sin. And here we are in this blackness, in this darkness, in this prison, knowing torments forever. It's my fault, it's your fault, it's his fault. The anger. Oh, the loneliness. Is that where you're heading for? Because you're refusing Christ. And perhaps you're saying, yes, I know I need Christ. But there are these friendships and these pressures. And I don't want to be seen as different from the world. Friend. We're dealing with eternal issues here. We're dealing with your eternal welfare. For a friendship that's soon to be gone, you're going to perish forever in hell? Is that wise? Don't you need this relationship? Should you not choose this relationship now? Because it's the only one that lasts. All others will be torn up by death. Finally, here's a third reason why this relationship is more important. A relationship with Christ is more comforting. Why did he say to John, "Behold thy mother"? Christ has other siblings. Why not them? Why John? He's only a cousin. Well, at this point, they were not believing. Mary, you shall have the comfort of godly fellowship. And she'll experience a closeness of being with John. There'll be happiness there that there isn't elsewhere. Isn't there a lesson there? Which are the happiest homes, or should be the happiest homes? It is where there is unity in Christ, and Christ is honoured. There the peace of God reigns. There the love of God reigns. There is godliness. That's why the gospel is a blessing to society. And sin wreaks havoc in homes, in families, in the society. Are you here tonight? Your husband or wife is a believer, but you're not. Don't you realize how sad they are? That you're still rejecting Christ. How they long for you to have a spiritual oneness with them. To be one, not only physically, but in the Lord. If you only knew their prayers, if you only knew their tears, and the longing that they have for you as you love them. Seek a spiritual relationship with Christ. That will be a great blessing to your marriage. And if you're a believer in that situation, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And dear wife, submit to your husband and be like Sarah. Are you here tonight and you don't know the Lord, but your parents do? Are you here tonight? You know the Lord, but your parents don't. Without an unconverted child or an unconverted parent, what a grief you are to those who know the Lord, your loved ones. As you love them, listen to their pleas. They speak to you seriously about spiritual things out of love for your never dying soul. What a grief, how it stabs them in the heart when you say, "I don't want to hear any more about the gospel. Don't get on to me." Listen to them because they love you. Act upon it. It will be a blessing to your relationship. Oh, let us remember. Spiritual relationships are most comforting. It's good to have friends in this world. What a blessing to have spiritually minded friends in this world. There's one relationship that matters. As we close with that one thought, one relationship that matters, make sure you have it. A spiritual, living relationship with Christ. Let us pray.